I'm hoping to be able to finish up this series that we've kind of done on and off a little bit. The few times I've had Sunday school over this year, I think we started somewhere back in February and then had a few lessons. Then I'm off for a month or few, and then you have to put up with me again here and there. But hopefully by the end of this month, we'll be near the end of this series that we've been doing about conflict and resolution and peace. And as believers, how we ought to seek for peace. The Bible tells us to pursue after peace with all men as much as is possible. And so we've been dealing with conflict, we've been dealing with resolution, we've been talking about how many times pride is the cause of all of that. But last time we left off, we were dealing with how to resolve that by confession. And one of the authors that I've been using for this study said, he calls it getting the log out of your own eye. You know, getting the log out of your own eye. Many times we like to look and focus in on the tiny, minute things, when in reality we have these massive problems that we aren't willing to admit. But we're focused on the tiny, minute issue that brother so-and-so had, and how dare he, you know, treat me that way or do this to me and make me upset. And we've got this massive, you know, beam coming out of our eyes, so to speak, and there's a little tiny splinter that we're trying to go after. We got to be willing to admit and investigate ourselves first. You know, our typical reaction as humans when something comes up or a conflict happens is we go into self-defense mode. And that's true of all of us. I really believe that I can make that statement. I know it's true of me. It's our first instinct. Even if we stop it and catch it, which is good, but at least sometimes we go into this self-defense mode instead of being in the humble mode of, well, Lord, even if this isn't true, or even if I didn't cause this problem, what is there for me to learn as I go through this conflict? What, Lord obviously brought that into our lives for a reason. Maybe it's a conflict with an employer. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with a brother in Christ. Maybe it's a conflict at home. Whatever it might be, God obviously allowed it to happen for a reason. So what can I learn from it? And we talked about when we begin to go through a restoration process to resolve conflict, there's three or four different things that we began to talk about. The first one was repenting. The second one was examining. The third one is confession. And then the fourth one is a genuine personal change. And we kind of went through this. I'm just going to very quickly review. Here's some things about repentance that we talked about last time, that it's a gift from God. And it means to change the way we think. Repenting is not simply stopping and you know, I'll just force myself not to do that again. Maybe if you were a kid, you know, maybe your parents said, you know, I'll use a famous one that we have at our house. Don't go into the pantry without permission, without asking. And then, you know, you hear the creaking of the pantry door, which fortunately is right beside my bedroom. And then Jared's out there, but, you know, these teenagers that grow so fast. Brother, you know, at midnight, you hear the pantry door. I'm never going to oil that door, by the way, Jared. I like that squeak. It wakes me up right now. I'm just picking on Jared this morning. He's usually pretty good, but usually. And, you know, they got to eat, or, you know, we put a lock on the pantry one time when the boys were a little younger. And it's like, okay, I'm gonna not go to the. I can force myself to change to not go to the pantry again. But deep down, I'm really gonna try to find another way to get in there. Did we change the way we think? No. The point is obedience. You know, change the way we think about something, not just changing an action, but it goes down into our heart. It involves renouncing the sin and turning from it, realizing that it offends God. And here's what we talked about: worldly versus godly sorrow. I don't know if you remember this. Worldly sorrow says, I feel bad, because obviously sorrow is a bad feeling. We feel bad about something. Nothing. We feel terrible. We did something. Worldly sorrow says, I feel bad because I got caught. And maybe I realize that it hurt somebody, or I realize, oh, I just feel bad for that. But deep down, you know, I really don't have a problem with that. I'm only sorry because it, you know, I got caught, or because it hurt somebody's feelings. But deep down, I don't see any issue. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I feel bad because what I did offended God. We don't think that way much anymore, unfortunately. In our country or in our lives in general, we get kind of comfortable with things. And many times we try to come up with excuses, whereas we should be in God's Word saying, Lord, what does Your Word say? How does Your Word say I should live? And is what I did contrary to the Bible? And if it is, that means I offended God. I sinned against God. And that is true godly sorrow, that this was against God. I need to therefore change my thinking about it, turn my way of thinking about it, turn to a different direction, and be restored unto the Lord. Well, we talked a lot about repentance. Secondly, we began to talk about examining. I don't remember how far we got into this, but we're going to kind of review a few things. It is the evidence of repentance. I do believe we talked about this part at least. And we tend to conceal, we tend to deny, to blame shift. You know, well, they were more mean about it. So I think like 80% of the blame is theirs. I'll take 20. You know, I don't think God works that way when we sin. We did it. Don't blame shift or try to rationalize the wrong. Many times I'm not really sure what the Bible says about that. There's one thing that kind of, I shouldn't say irritates me, but people love to say, well, there's no problem with that, when they haven't researched the Scripture. I have no issue with somebody saying, I've studied the Bible, da 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 da, and this is what I've come to between me and the Lord. Great. But many people don't take the time. They just want to find something or choose something. I've used this example many, many times. Sorry to put you on the spot, Brother Nathan, but I've said this a lot to other kids in school or whatever. I remember Nathan and I talked one time, and he said when he was 18 years old, he got a notebook and would write out topics and study the Bible to figure out what does the Bible say about this? I need to know for myself. Well, that's honorable. That's working out your salvation with fear and trembling because you don't want to offend the Lord. But many times we just say, well, I'm not going to do that because of blah, blah, blah. Where we haven't really studied the Bible. We just like to make stuff up. So we try to rationalize the wrong that we're doing. Well, it's not really that bad. Or it's not that, well, where did you get that? What Bible study did you do before the Lord prayerfully, fear and trembling, to come to that conclusion? If you have, wonderful. But we need to be careful about rationalizing a wrong. We looked at all these verses. We're not going to reiterate those. But there's areas that we're going to look at this morning. Where should I examine? Okay, so we realize, we repent, we realize we offended God. Now we have to examine ourselves to say, where exactly did I offend? What did I do? And there could be tons of areas that we could look at. We're just going to look at a few of some of the more prominent ways in which we typically offend, or we typically cause a problem, or we've done wrong and sinned against the Lord. And here's the first one that probably I would say 100% of us are guilty of. It's this one. Have I used my tongue as a weapon? We all, that is probably our biggest fault, isn't it? This mouth opens and this foot somehow, way down there, and I'm getting old, I can't really do it much anymore. I can't even lift. You know, they're out there kicking soccer balls and kicking their feet way up, and I'm just like, that hurts for me just to watch, and I'm only 40. How did this foot, like Andy Griffith used to say, how did this big old foot get all the way up here into this mouth? You know, we're good at that. We offend with our tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. And we're going to kind of look at a few things as we go through this. We'll spend a little extra time on this one. So what are some ways? Well, let's go to James chapter 3 as we start. We know that's a famous passage. We all could probably quote verses from this passage in James chapter 3. Just a few of the verses. Look at verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, this tiny little body part. And it boasteth great things, and how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our little tongue was saying a few little words can cause a great fire. And that's kind of the way these forest fires start, right? You hear a lot of people that do these studies in California stuff. Somebody maybe threw a cigarette out, or somebody didn't put their campfire all the way out and the wind blew one little coal over to the dry, you know, brush, and then you have this massive fire that's destroying hundreds and thousands of acres and people's property and things. This little thing can start a great fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, verse 6. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Boy, that's pretty strong. That's what this little member can do. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's why I can't stand some of these politicians saying, God bless America. Be quiet, please. Don't say that. Don't say that when out of the other side of your mouth, you're literally promoting everything against God and against His Word. We, Bless, curse, bless, curse. How in the world our mouth does this? But no man can tame it. But you know, God's given us something as believers called His Spirit. And His Spirit can tame our tongues. In our flesh, we can't do it. We'll always fall backwards, as Pastor says, to default mode. But the Holy Spirit can tame that. And His Spirit can use the tongue not as a weapon, but as a blessing. As a blessing. Well, let's look at some ways, perhaps, of sinful speech. Just some examples that we've got to be careful with, even as believers. And we'll look at some verses here. What about reckless words? Reckless words. That means I just spit it out. Just real quick. Let's look at some verses. There's many that we could look at, but we'll go to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse number 18. If you're not there, just listen to this verse very quickly. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. The actual, get down into the original language there. The idea is a reckless word. A carefree speech pierces like a sword. Words without thought, just hasty. Reckless means I don't think, I just speak. You know, we always try to teach our children that, don't we? Think before you speak. I've heard my mom say that 100,000 times because she knows that I don't think, I just speak. So, you know, we try to teach our kids that. Don't just blurt something out. Think. Think about what you're saying. Think about, does this honor the Lord? Look at chapter 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. I mean, we could go on in Proverbs. Chapter 17, verse number 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. The most foolish, ridiculous person you can imagine, if he holds his peace, he's wise, at least at that one moment. He's wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. That's what Mr. Gower, you know, our beloved friend Mr. Gower, he likes to joke around like that. We'll be talking and carrying on and, you know, going at it or trying to explain things. He'll say, what? Put your lips together. Put your lips together. So, yeah. He's a, Chris, you know what I'm talking about with old Gower, but it's a fun thing. Anyway, if we put our lips together, there's wisdom there. Our pastor's been doing Wednesday nights on when to speak and when not to speak. When to be quiet. When not to be. It takes wisdom to do those things. We may not be set out to deliberately hurt somebody with reckless words, but oftentimes we just say something and then we don't realize it, and we've got to be aware of that. Aware of what we say and think it doesn't have any consequences. We could hurt, we could offend other people, and that leads to an aggravation and a conflict and so forth. And sometimes we may not even realize it. We're so used to just whatever comes out, and y'all just need to deal with it. Well, that's just the way I am, and you know what? You need to get over it. You took it wrong. It's your fault. Well, the Bible talks a lot about us not deliberately offending a brother. There's as much problem with that as, well, they need to get over it. They're being too soft. Well, you don't know their whole Christian life. You don't know where they are with the Lord. You don't know what experiences they're going through, what trouble they're facing. And we just, oh, they need to deal with it. That's the prideful attitude, not the humble attitude. We've got to be very careful with reckless words. Here's another one. I talk a lot about this with our students in chapel and things, and complaining and grumbling. Always having something negative to say. You always got to have something negative. Got to find the wrong. I tell students in school many times, Gabby probably heard this a million times, if your people are complaining, then stay away from them. There is no fun being with somebody that always, I'm weary with it. And the people that complain all the time, they end up doing what? Together, because they like to hear each other complain all the time and grumble all the time about things they have no idea what they're talking about typically. Typically, complaining comes from jumping to conclusions and making assumptions. Typically. We don't understand the whole story, but we think we do. So we just jump to this conclusion or make this assumption about something. We start complaining about it and realize the whole time, oops. You know, there's something, don't want to be misunderstood. There's something rewarding about when people make assumptions and jump to conclusions and start complaining, complain, and then they realize the truth comes out and it's like, oops. Not that it shouldn't be rewarding, but, you know, it's kind of like, this is why you keep your mouth closed sometimes. This is why you wait. This is why you have wisdom. So complaining and grumbling, boy, that will really cause some conflict. Many times, you know, complaining irritates and discourages people. Did you know that? It's what it does. It's what it does. I mean, you complain. Anytime, how would you like, anytime you talk to a brother or a sister, they're just going to complain about their lot in life, complain about the church, complain about their wife, maybe, I don't know, hopefully not, or their husband, maybe that's more accurate, I don't know. No hymn books are being thrown yet, so we're good. Or, you know, every time you just complain about something. Well, that wears you out, doesn't it? And sometimes I've caught myself complaining. You ever caught yourself complaining? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm like, boy, I better be careful. I'm being negative. I got to stop being negative. Got to start. The Bible tells us to edify. The word edify literally means to build up. Complaining tears down. It seeks to tear things down. Yes. Yeah. Are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? Ooh, that's a mouthful, but that's a good one. That's a good one. All right. That's exactly true. Are we going to be humble and thankful? Because if we are grumbly and have that perspective in life, we're going to be hateful to people. We're going to be unthankful. And that is against really what the Bible tells us we should be. Falsehood. Falsehood. We use our tongue sometimes for falsehood. Any falsehood simply means any misrepresentation or any deceit. Maybe it's a kid not telling their parents the whole story. That happens in school all the time. You know, that's why we try to encourage our parents to ask the teacher what happened before you go on a massive rampage and destroy everybody. You know, my favorites are when, you know, the kid goes home and jumps in the car. First thing out of his mouth is maybe 20% of the story. So-and-so on the playground walked up to me and pushed me down and kicked me. Interesting. Let's find out what happened. Well, let's see. The boy first punched 15 people, spit on them, shoved them onto the ground, and to get away from them, they shoved him away and he fell on the ground. But we don't tell that part, right? It was just, my little angel was, anyway. But falsehood. My baby wouldn't lie. I did when I was a kid. I don't know about you, but I did not want my dad to know the whole truth, trust me, because when my dad found out the whole truth, it was not good for me, because my mom would take care of me. And I had to sit in the room, I've told you many times, memorizing the bedspread pattern until my dad got home late at night after working, and he would about kill me. Did not go well for me. Anytime, my school, by the way, I don't know if Megan remembers this, when we were in school, anytime you did something bad, the teacher would write this letter. I don't know if Megan remembers this. We had these manila yellow folders, and they would put it in there. And if she said she never got one. Man, I messed up, Brother Ken. She may be. Actually, I think she's not, to be honest with you. But us white boys, going to Carline, yellow envelope, my mom's sitting there in the van. 1, 2, 3. Yep, all three of them boys have got them. They were just sitting in the back seat. That long 10 to 12 minute drive home felt like an hour. And then we would get it But I didn't have any opportunity. My parents believed everybody else first. And didn't even ask me questions. And after I woke up in the hospital, they might ask how I was doing. And that was about it. That's the way I grew up. And I'm still alive. It's okay. But it taught me something. It taught me something about authority. And it taught me something about my teachers. That I don't know the whole story. And that even when an authority is wrong, I still have to have a right attitude. Boy, that's hard for a kid to learn, isn't it? But you know what? It's going to happen. I try to tell you, it's going to happen in your life all the time. You'll be working a job. Your boss could be 100% wrong. It's not your place to argue and pitch a fit and yell and scream and have a bad attitude. You know, I told a kid this week, I said, what if God brought this situation into your life for the sole purpose of finding out how you are going to react? You know, God will do that sometimes. God will allow an authority to be wrong to bring out what you are. That's weird. But falsehood, I'm getting off subject here. Falsehood, misrepresentation, deceitful, using words that kind of skirt around the issues, telling only half truths, Minimizing facts that we want the story to put it this way. We want the story to be favorable for us, right? So that's always what we do. That's what I did when I was a kid. My brothers and I, you know, I would always, it wasn't like that, Mom. It was, you know, Aaron, he really pushed me down and then, I was just a mean boy. My brothers actually didn't like playing with me. Can you imagine that, Vanessa? My brothers didn't like playing with me. We used to do these fun things. We had all these army people and all these cars. And I just remember this for some reason. We had these little golden books. Y'all know those hardback little cardboard golden books. Gabby's like, I love those. Well, we would take all those books and we would make roads and cities and everything. And we would have like the war all set up that this side was going to take over the city and these war soldiers and tanks were going to stop them and the cars were running in the middle. And they didn't let me play with them because they knew that I was like a Tasmanian devil is what they used to say. I just go in there like a whirlwind and destroy everything. I know y'all don't believe this of me. What was wrong with them? But I remember one day I got so mad. My brother spent all morning. They'll tell you the story to this day. They remember it. They spent all morning setting up the roads with the little golden books and setting every soldier in strategic places and putting the tank here and this car here and the captain was over there and the G.I. Joe was over here and the helicopters were here. And then they stopped and went to lunch. And after lunch, they were going to come in and have the big battle. And I was so mad that I couldn't play in the big battle that while they were eating lunch, what do you think I did? I went in there, ruined the whole thing, smashed it to a million pieces, broke all their roads and destroyed everything. And I did the war all by myself the way I wanted because they wouldn't let me play with them. How do you think that went for me? It went great. It was just a wonderful time. So they didn't let me play with them. So, well, I wonder why now that I look back at it. I wouldn't have let me play with them either. I was a terror. Well, how am I getting off on this? I feel like I'm in a confessional booth this morning or something. I need to move on. I was falsehood. Yeah, we want the facts to favor us. And so we kind of, we did these little white lies. You ever heard of those? White lies? Guess what white lies are? They're lies. That's what the Bible says. It's a lie. You know who the father of lies is? It's the devil. The first thing he did to the human race was tell a lie. And he's done it ever since. Falsehood. We use our tongue as a weapon, even in situations of falsehood. Let's move on. What about this one? Gossip. Gossip. Proverbs 16. We're there in Proverbs, I think, still. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. This verse has been summarized as, a perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Look at the next one in chapter 26, right there in Proverbs 26. A gossip separates close friends. Chapter 26, verse number 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. Without wood, a fire goes out, but without gossip, a quarrel dies down. The fire goes out. Something about just always have to say things that shouldn't be shared. Gossip means this: to betray a confidence or to discuss, listen now, unfavorable personal facts about another person with someone who is not part of the problem or solution. Now, there's many times, for example, in school, that I have to try to get to the bottom of a situation and find out what really happened. So I have to talk to the people that were involved or the people that saw. They are part of the issue or part of the solution. That's totally different than me trying to, let's say that there was an issue with a kid in the seventh grade. It was Isaac. I can pick on Isaac this morning. He's in the seventh grade. Sorry, bud. And Isaac, I don't know, what did you do? Let's see. Threw his book at Christian and hit him in the head. I'm just making stuff up. Okay. And then he yelled at his teacher who tried to get on him. I'm just making you terrible. Did you do that this week? Okay. And we get to the bottom of it, and I give the consequences to Isaac, and then he gets spanked when he gets home. And, we take care of the issue. But then I'm going to go to, Mrs. Ditmore, who's in fifth grade, who had nothing to do with that. I'll say, do you know what Isaac did, Miss Ditmore? Oh, He did da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Does Miss Dittmore need to know about that? No. She's like, maybe I do. I'll help put a whip on him. She had him in fifth grade. She knows. I'm sorry, Isaac. Just pick on Isaac Day. But, you know, I'm sharing this with her. What is that going to do to Miss Dittmore's perception of Isaac? It's going to lower it. And that's not right, because she is here to minister to all the students. And I'm all about, you get it right, you get it done, you confess it, you repent, and you move on. I'm not going to harbor this and hold it over a kid's head. Kids make mistakes. Were y'all aware of that? Oh, yeah, they do. Daily. They got to learn and grow, develop, come closer to the Lord, be more conformed to the image of Christ, go through those things and learn how to move on. Well, I'm not going to gossip about it to everybody in the world. There's some things that I won't tell my wife. She knows that. I don't want her having a bad perception of, you know, Johnny, one of the worst behaved students. No, I'm just kidding. Why should we? It's sharing issues, or I know I'm using school as an example, but it's sharing things about people when there's no way that you sharing that is going to bring a resolution. That's the question we ought to ask. Is me blabbing about this going to help bring the problem to a resolution? Or is it going to make it worse? And many times we guys are information. I have a prayer request for Sister So-and-so and her family. Whew, let me tell you about it. We really need to pray for them. Is that truly why we're saying that? If it is, great. But we just shared some information with, I don't know, 10 people in a prayer group, 15, whatever it is, that really is going to change the perception of that person. But we couched it in the prayer request form. We got to be careful with that. Now, I'm all about praying, but sometimes it's better to say, we need to remember, I have a personal friend that we need to remember, they're going through some issues. Can we please have some serious prayer for the Lord to intervene? You think God knows what that issue is? Of course He does. But we got to tell, got to get it out there. Conflict with this mouth. And again, I'm talking to myself here today. All this, we got to guard our tongues. Exactly. We still teach that. Yes. Yes, sir. Every in-service week, one of the first things we talk about, Ashley, isn't it? These kids, so what? Last year was last year, okay? This is a freshman. She's had some kids this year, by the way, that they got a freshman, and they're doing really good. And me looking at them last year, I'd have been like, this ain't going to work. Kids grow and develop and change, and God helps them learn, and it's wonderful. Don't put a black cloud over some poor kid. God is so merciful to us. He could have destroyed us at the first sin. But we're still standing here. And He's still using us. And we're still being used in service for Him. Because He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Anyway, we're getting off into some education stuff. But it's valid. It's true. Don't share information with those that aren't part of the problem or solution. That's very close to slander as well. Slander takes a step farther. Slander is when I want to speak false information and mean malicious words about somebody with the intention of hurting or destroying them. So-and-so did something to me, buddy. I'll show them. God help you. God forgive you if you think that way. I'll show that brother. We shouldn't say that ever about a Christian. And it's not a good testimony to do that about unsaved people either. To deliberately slander, the Bible repeatedly warns about those things. Go to 2 Timothy. Just pick one or two verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a list here of certain things. Well, we know it. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. That's a slanderer. Okay? That's to make up something or to take something small and make it way big and then accuse somebody of it. That's a false accuser, incontinent, fierce, all of this list, verse 5, from such, turn away. We ought to run from that type of stuff. Brother, I don't want to hear about that. I don't need to hear about that. And many times we are guilty of this, but the Bible warns us about slander, a false accuser. The word accuser is used many, many times, and you know who the big false accuser is? It's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. Hey God, look what so-and-so did. He was right there with Job, wasn't he? He was right there at the throne. I'll show you what Job will do. He'll curse God and die. Satan wants you to fall. He wants to be right there. And you know what God says when Satan's running his mouth? He just points to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people that are in Christ. Accuse away, devil, even if we are guilty. Sometimes the devil has a legitimate basis to accuse us, doesn't he? And we give it to him with our lives and our sin. But God looks at us in Christ, and those accusations mean nothing. Those that aren't in Christ, those accusations mean something. But God's merciful to us. Slander, you better be careful. Maliciously, falsehoods involved with that as well. We're almost done. Worthless talk. Worthless talk. You know, the Bible tells us that every idle word. Sometimes I stop and think about that and say, whew, I'm in trouble. Yeah. Can't even count the idle words, can we? We're going to give an account. Go to Ephesians. A couple verses here. Chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We can stop right there. We're all guilty. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now you stop and think about that, that instead of your tongue being a fire, the God of grace can use you as a minister, a vessel to carry grace to other people. That's amazing. That's unbelievable that God can do that. And if we have our mind on the right things and on God's Word and how God can, and we can be of service to the Lord, then when situations come up with our brethren, then our words through the power of the Holy Spirit and our knowledge of the Word and our growth in the Lord can use us to give grace, to exude grace and to build up instead of negative, negative, negative tear down. Chapter 5. You want to talk about worthless talk? Chapter 5, verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, that word means shameless, immoral conduct, nor foolish talking. It's the word morologia. Morologia. It means foolish, idle, unwise thought without any forethought. That's what we talk about, just blurting. Just speaking. Not foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, that doesn't mean joking. I know that's what we think when we read that word. That's actually a word, eutropelia, which means to twist and to turn. To turn well. To turn to your own favor. To manipulate would be a great way to put that. But rather, giving of thanks. Let's use our tongue not as a weapon, but as an instrument to minister grace, as we read in chapter 4, and as a means of giving thanks that we read in chapter 5. This worthless talk, this just idle talk, it's very scary to think about when we look back at our own lives and realize how far short we've fallen and sinned in that. But again, our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God forgives. Our God wants us to grow and be more conformed to the image of Christ. So areas to examine with conflict. Areas to examine with conflict. The first one is our mouth. Our mouth can cause a lot of conflict. And we'll just introduce the second one here. What about this? Controlling other people. Now, we're talking about some things here that can bring conflict. That I can actually control somebody or manipulate them for my advantage. People do this all the time in the business world, don't they? They manipulate other people for their own good, and then they hide the good that they're getting so that nobody knows about it, so it doesn't look like this. You know, it happens all the time in our business world. But attempts to control others so that I can self-serve to maximize, here's the key, maximize my profit at this person's expense. That happens a lot in the business world. Controlling them, and that causes, guess what? Conflict. Nobody likes to be used, do they? Nobody likes that. And if you find out somebody used you, that's not... What story in the Bible can you think of for that? Genesis 29, our pal Laban, right? Good guy Laban. I mean, look what he did to Jacob there. You work for 7 years, buddy. I'll give you my daughter. Slaves like a dog, just can't wait. 7 years, finally, boom, wedding night, which in those days, you know, it was all veiled. And then the next morning, he's like, oh, interesting. That's not Rachel. And so he says, well, I'll tell you what, buddy. Give me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel too. That is controlling. He controlled Jacob to get what he wanted. He maximized his profits, and poor Jacob paid the price. The expenses there. Which, by the way, I say paid the price. You know what God was doing? He was teaching the deceiver a lesson from a master deceiver. Is it, the way you are to people, it will be done to you. It's just the way God has a way of teaching by using your own methods against you. So here's Jacob deceiving Esau to get the birthright. And God's like, watch this. Laban taught him a big lesson. And you read the story of Jacob and how he grew and progressed and God was able to use him. Shall we control other to persuade, manipulate, or force people to do things that just make our lives more comfortable and convenient, for example? And then we justify it, well, it's in everybody's interest, actually. I mean, look what they got out of it, after all. Really? Look what Jacob got out of it. Yeah, heartache. Nothing but heartache. I mean, one wife's enough. Oops. Y'all can laugh. It's all right. I thought that was a pretty good line, but okay. Anyway. Thank you, sir. 50 years of marriage, 60 years of marriage, you know not to laugh, right? I'll never think that. So have we used our tongue as a weapon? Have I controlled others? We're going to do a few more examples of this before we move on, and we're going to ultimately next week get into a confession. We're going to finish up examining ourselves. I'll just do another three or four areas that we need to examine. Then we're going to get into confession. And you know, there's a right and wrong way to confess. I've witnessed many times in my life the wrong way to confess. Sometimes I've confessed wrong. You know, I've witnessed the times where he just, well, sorry, I just won't do that again. Thank y'all, pray for me. Sit down and continue that life. Is that really confession? Is that really repentance? No. No. So there's a right, and there's a biblical way, I should say, and there's an unbiblical way. We'll get into those things next week. I appreciate your attention. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. I pray that you would help us. This is an area that doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, doesn't matter how long we've known you, how long we've served you, we still fight and struggle with this old tongue. We're all guilty, Lord. Forgive us for our weakness with that. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. Lord, as we get older and learn and grow, that we would learn to let your Spirit control our tongue. And we would not use it as a weapon, but use it as a ministry of grace. Use it as an avenue of thanksgiving. We'd be a blessing and an edification to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you again, Father, and give us a good service this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.